Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Good? Happy Sunday. It's exciting to have y'all here today. My name is Ed Travers. If you're new to LifePoint, if this is your first time, like Mark said, we are really grateful you came. One quick thing about LifePoint is that we're actually one church that meets in four locations. So Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and also here. And we all work together we want to help bring the gospel to several communities around Central Ohio. Today, when Mark was saying that color war is going, kids from all these campuses are going to come together for that. It's going to be a blast. So that's really great. Also, a little bit about me. If you don't know me well, again, my name is Ed. I have a wife named Tammy, and we have two little girls, 12 and 14. I suppose they're not little anymore, but nevertheless, they're little in my eyes. I'm the youngest of six in my family. I grew up in Central Ohio, and here's what happens when you're the youngest of that many. You watch all of them go on and do stuff, and you have to wait. So they go to school first. They join clubs first. They go to Kings Island first. Everything happens first. They went and got their cars first. Everything happens, and because you're the last one, you just have to wait, kind of anticipating. But on the same thing, you know, they kind of set a tone for me as they grew up, and one thing that happened, all of the six of us got jobs when we were 14. So my dad took me down to get the worker's permit, and we did all that, and I looked for a job, and I found a job. My very first job was at Renzetti's Market here in Columbus on 161. It's a picture of the IGA. I don't know if that's the actual building, but that's the only one I could find because it's been gone now for a lot of years. It was right on 161 as you're heading down towards 71 from this area, and that was my first job. Let me tell you what my job was. I was part-time, so I only worked about 12 to 15 hours a week, but here's what I did. I would go in after school, and I first would go in, and I'd get to collect all the trash in the entire building. So, and then when I collected it, I took it down, I got to put it in the incinerator and just light it on fire. It was my favorite part of the whole job. So I would do that first, and then after that, I had to go to the bakery. The good part about the bakery was I was allowed to eat a donut anytime I was there. So that was really great. The bad part was that those bakers would have powder and sugar and icing everywhere, and it was a huge bakery. So I had to sweep it up, and then I had to mop it to finish the bakery, all right? Then the worst part of my job, I always did this last, I had to go to the meat department. So these butchers, like, you don't know, if you've never been in, like, where they cut all this meat up, like, it's cool when it's in the basket, you buy, but man, back there, it's disgusting. So you couldn't sweep it up. You had to have this huge metal thing that you would scrape up the floor. Am I grossing any of you out? Because it was disgusting. Anyway, so you scrape it up, then you get rid of that, then you mop. Then I had a buffer machine, this big machine that would come in, and I would literally buff out the entire bakery. And for all of this, they paid me $3.15 an hour. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I loved going to work. I loved doing it. I've never not had a job since I was 14. And I think back to that job. It was probably one of my favorites I ever had. They didn't pay me, obviously, very well. And I couldn't wait to get, like, better jobs that actually, paid good money. But I really did. I liked working. And I bring it up because today we're actually talking about the topic of work. So we're in a series called Adulting, where we're talking about life hacks from the book of Proverbs. Or really, kind of the main idea of the whole book is that wisdom is doing life God's way, okay? A life hack, if you're not familiar with that term, we've talked about the last couple weeks, it's basically any type of technique or thing that you apply to life or a situation that makes it a little easier or a little more efficient, okay? Here's an example that I'll put on screen for you. If your rug is constantly moving around and you have to move it back in place, put a little Velcro strip underneath there. You hold on there, and listen, your life just got better for showing up today. You're welcome. I'm willing to put up one of these every week, but you know what would be great is if you would send me one of your life hacks that you do. So you can text it to me, you can email me, you can get it to me any which way you want. I would love to put up some of your life hacks so you can bless the other people in the congregation. So that's a challenge to y'all. That said, listen, Proverbs was wisdom that God downloaded to King Solomon because he wanted us to have it. And it's not just a life hack, if you will, as much as this is doing life God's way. God has purposes for all of us to do life in such a way that not only is good for us, but it honors him. And so that's the idea behind this series. Now, when it comes to work, here's the thing about work. If you think about it, unless you're a mom, you sleep 8 hours a night, right? That is 1/3 of your day. But the average American works at least 8 hours a day, and that does not include the time you get ready for work or the drive time, right? That also doesn't include your chores that you do. So the laundry and dishes and mowing lawns and all the stuff that you do. So basically speaking, as an adult, at least half of your time is going to be spent at work. So the question then is, all right, God, if I'm supposed to honor you with my life and half my life is work, how am I supposed to honor you at work? What is your view of work, God? That's kind of what we're looking at today. And I think, you know, all of us would benefit from getting a life hack from God and figuring out how to honor God at work. So that's what we're going to do. But as we get ready to go into scripture, I'm just going to pray that God will use us. Okay, so let's pray together. Father, I believe that you have us all here for a purpose, that you've designed us for a purpose. But even in this moment, you want to teach us something about ourselves and something about you. And I pray that you would do that by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, listen, open up to Proverbs 6, or scroll to Proverbs 6, if you will. You can follow along in your listening guide. I'm going to share a couple things, like I typically do, to help as we're walking through this passage. The first one is this, is that creation is a reflection of the Creator, right? Now, we all know that. So if you make a nice painting, it's a reflection of the painter, right? In that same way, all of creation really declares the glory of God, right? Everything that's been created, you and I are created, so therefore creation is a reflection of the Creator. Solomon starts out in Proverbs 6, and in verse 1, he addresses his son. So in my mind, I envision like Solomon the dad speaking to his like 17-year-old son. I don't know why it's a 17-year-old son, but somehow in my mind, it's a 17-year-old son, and he's talking to his son, and he's going to give him like, son, listen up, all right? So here's what he says, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Okay, dad, what are you trying to say? You call me a sluggard? I mean, I think I've had some talks with my dad about this very same topic. But he's saying, listen, I want you to consider creation. The life lesson here is obvious, right? Ants don't have to be self-motivated. They just get it done. Ants do exactly what they were created to do. I did some reading up on ants this week because I'm a nerd like that. Listen, a couple things I think we should all know about ants. Number one, an ant can lift 20 times its body weight. So imagine you're driving down the freeway and your tire blows. And you're like, all right, that's no problem. I'll just pick up the car and carry it. You know, going home, all right. Like, that's crazy, right? Secondly, ants work like 19 hours a day. They take mini naps during the day, but they basically work all the time. Isn't that weird? I noticed, just from my own observation, when we were kids, my brothers and I, we would mess with ants in lots of ways I'm not even going to share with you. But if you knock over like an ant hill, they don't sit around and bellyache about it. They don't contemplate the struggles of life. They just get to building. The next day, sometimes it's right back to where it was. Isn't that crazy? Ants do exactly what ants were designed to do. If God created ants to do what ants do, and they do it, it's a reflection that that's the way he made them. Well, here's the thing, is you and I were made in God's image. He literally said, let us make mankind, men and women, in our image. That means you and I are image bearers in a way that ants will never be. No other animal carries the image of God, but you and I do. That means part of our work is to reflect the Creator. And the Creator designed us for work. In Genesis 1, or in the creation story, when he made Adam, what did he do? He put Adam to work immediately. He said, you tend to the garden and name all the animals, right? And work was never going to be a problem until sin entered the world. And then you read in Genesis 3 when God was explaining the curse on the world because of sin. He said something about work. He said, work now will become difficult for you. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to try to work, and you're going to, you know, grow the crops, and there are going to be thorns right along with them. And what he's saying is, you and I, the things that we do in work will never fully work out for us, right? This is why you have to keep working over and over and over again. And those of you who've been in your career a long time, you know there's always more work to be done, right? So how do we do that? How do we do this work? Because we've been created for it, and do it in a way that honors God. Well, I was thinking about something. I've been a baseball fan my whole life. I grew up loving baseball. If you're a baseball fan, then you're gonna track with this next story. If you're not a baseball fan, I'll try to make it interesting for you, okay? There was a shortstop. He's already retired. He's in the Hall of Fame. His name is Ozzie Smith. He was a longtime Cardinal, but when he came up, he was actually with the Padres his first year, and then he got traded for another guy in St. Louis. This is a picture of Ozzie Smith in his Padres uniform. Ozzie Smith was a shortstop. He was the greatest defensive shortstop in history of the game. Every player who's ever played the game, from Little League up to the pros, this is the greatest shortstop. His nickname became the Wizard of Oz. You want to know where he got the nickname? He pulled off the greatest defensive play in the history of baseball. Okay? I played a lot of baseball. I played a lot of softball as an adult. Let me explain to you something about playing infield. Oftentimes, the ball is hit not at you, but near you, and you have to get to it. Oftentimes, you might have to dive for the ball. Here's what happens when you dive. If you never played baseball, as soon as you dive, your eyesight goes like blurry, and you kind of are just guessing at that point. When you see a ball coming, you're trying to get your glove open, you want to get it extended, and you want to get your glove to where you think the ball is going to go and then dive for it. That's how you make a diving play. I'm not very good at it. I'm just telling you, that's how you do it. Ozzie Smith is sitting at shortstop position. Ball gets hit up the middle. He's going hard to his left. He's running full speed to his left. He takes off and dives, gets his glove out there in midair. The ball takes a hop and comes back over his head. He grabs it barehanded over his head, hits the ground, jumps up, and fires it to first and throws the guy out. Incredible. Even if you don't like baseball, I'm telling you, Google greatest play by Ozzie Smith, and that's what'll come up. I couldn't even get a shot of it because it happened so fast. There's no picture I can show you of it. Incredible play. And you're saying to yourself, Ed, why are you telling me this? Because I love baseball. That's why. Just track with me. Listen, he did exactly what he's designed to do. There's maybe two people in the history of the game that could pull off a play like that. And he did it. And when he did it, it's a reflection of a creator that made him to do exactly what he was created to do. You know when the worship team was leading us today, and then Sam starts singing, and I'm going, like, I don't know if you were like me, but like goosebumps are starting to show up on my hand. I'm like, what the heck? Like, did she just, how do you make that up? How do you have that kind of talent and lead us? But if you talk to Sam, you know what she'd tell you? Well, actually, God gave that to me. Why? Because she knows. When she does what she is designed to do, we all get to notice God's creation. I believe that Christians, Christ followers, should be the best workers in any field. The best doctors, the best lawyers, the best stay-at-home parents, the best teachers. We should be the best at what we do because we are a reflection of someone else. We should never be lazy. And I think that's what the obvious statement there is. Listen, be motivated. Be motivated to be a reflection of your Creator. Secondly, there is a time for rest. Look at verse 9. Here's what he's saying now. Listen to his son. Imagine this. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? You know, I'm going to share a couple different angles on this passage, okay? The obvious statement there, the obvious wisdom is you can't allow rest to become your predominant lifestyle. If you do that, if you don't work, eventually it's not going to go well, right? Everyone knows that. But we don't always apply that, right? There are things that we just won't work at. Let me explain. And I got to say this, God made rest. You know, it says in Genesis, when he made the world, he worked hard 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He even commanded Israel to rest, right? But that rest was not just as much stopping your work as it was resting in the provision of God. Resting in the provision of God. God made rest for a purpose. When you allow rest to become your predominant lifestyle, it will eventually come out negatively. We all come up with some way that we rest. I'm going to talk about video games just for a second, but you need to hear me say, I'm not against video games, okay? When you work and you come home from work, there's times when you just need something that you like to do that's joyful. And God made joy. and he wants you to have joy, right? We have a good father. But if something becomes like obsessive to you that you can't, you know, focus on other things, it is a problem. And that could be Netflix. I love a good binge watch of something, but if you binge watch for a long period of time, it becomes your life, it's a problem, right? If it's shopping or if it's, you know, working out, if it can be a good thing that you do, but anything that you do a lot of can become your lifestyle. And what the writer here, Solomon, is saying is, look, you can't let this stop you from your work. A little hands folded, a little sleep, a little slumber, boom. Let me tell you about a guy who I know. And I say this because, you know, this guy, I've known him for a while. He is in his mid-40s. He's got a wife he's been married to for at least 15 years. He has a teenage daughter. And in his life, he has a job, or had a job, should I say. He'd go to work, he'd come home, and he'd play video games. He loves video games, and he's good at it. So he's got a man cave, and he's got a huge screen, and he's got all the best equipment, and he plays games, and he's good at it. Like I said, he goes to work, he comes home, and then he plays video games until he falls asleep, and then he wakes up in the morning, gets ready for work, goes to work, comes home, and he plays video games, and that is his cycle. That's what he does. Now, on one hand, it's cool that he gets his me time. You know, he works hard, and he provides a check for the family. But when he comes home, he completely checks out. He's done. And the problem is his wife works full time. So his wife then comes home and she's like, why don't you help me with the dishes? Help me with dinner. Help me with the chores. Help me with the shopping. Help me. And she's constantly waiting for him to step up. Well, he lost his job. That happens. But instead of looking for a job, now he stays up all night playing video games and sleeps all day. Did he step up and help out around the house? No. And here's the thing, his wife is losing respect for him as a man because all he wants to do is play video games. Like I said, there is nothing wrong with playing video games. I play with my daughters. I try to play brain teasers when I'm listening to sermons just to keep my mind active. Like, I get it. But anything that becomes predominant in your lifestyle that makes you where you're neglecting work. And here's the other thing. And I say this because I think most of you in this audience work. Your issue is that you won't go to work. For some of you, your issue is you won't come home from work. You just won't stop. And I say that because when you come home, you still have work to do. There are things that need to be done. And it's real easy sometimes to be caught up in work for 60 hours a week because you love it and it provides so much for you. But coming home and actually investing in your spouse or investing in your kids, it's not as fun for some of you, and you neglect that. It still takes work. Am I saying there's not time for rest? Listen, let me read to you Ecclesiastes 3. You're going to recognize this. It says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And for those of you who are my age and older, you remember the old bird song, right? Turn, turn, turn. There's a time for everything, a time for this, and a time for that, a time for war, a time for peace, a time for living, a time for dying. There's all these things. Those were Solomon's lyrics. They took his lyrics to make that song. Why? Because God is telling us there's a time for everything. It's okay to rest. It is not a sin to rest. But let me tell you about another guy who I know. This guy, he's a great worker. And he is a hard worker. And he's good at what he does. His adult life, he's never worked less than 60 hours a week. And you would admire him, and we would all say, wow, do you see how hard he works and what a great provider he is? And because he's so well-respected, because he works hard, it's really kind of put up on a pedestal. Wow, look at him. But the truth is, he's not a bad guy. He's just wiped out when he gets home. He's got a house full of kids, and to be honest with you, he's too tired for them. His wife, he's kind of too tired for her. And because he's so tired, he needs something to refuel the battery, so he does a hobby or two. Listen, work, we were made to work, and sometimes work isn't just what you do, you know, from 8 to 5. And for this guy I'm telling you about, his identity was so closely connected to what he did that he couldn't bear the thought of not being the best at what he did. And as a result, he became the worst at his relationships. I think You know, this passage is so simple, but it's so powerful because we need to hear it. And what I'm about to tell you, I think, is the most important part. You know, why is it so important that we heed the advice of God? Why is it so important that we choose to honor God with our work? And here's what it says. And God wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. In verse 11, here's what he says. If your life, if you're not, you have no motivation, if you spend all your time sleeping, here's what's going to happen. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. This, you know, I have people tell me, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's all angry. He's always like putting judgments on people. You know, and you can read it that way. Like God's saying, he's pointing the finger at you saying, now, if you're going to be lazy, poverty's coming on you. But that's not at all the character of God. He's a father who's looking at his son and saying, son, listen to me. If you do this, if you don't work, if you don't do this, you're gonna have poverty. It's going to come on you, and you can't stop it. You know, I've been, my car was broken into. I wasn't robbed per se, as much at gunpoint or anything, but someone broke into my car. I think I was in my mid-20s, and I love to play sports. I play golf and tennis and softball when I was in my 20s, and I had all my gear in the back of my Jeep. And someone broke in and stole the whole thing. All of the stuff was gone. I mean, there's nothing worse than having someone take something from you and you can't do anything about it, right? That's what he's saying. Poverty will come upon you like a robber. The definition of poverty is this. It's the inability to meet one's basic needs, financially, relationally, spiritually, anything. You're impoverished when you can no longer fix it. And I think this passage really speaks to the financial aspect that you can become impoverished if you don't work. And maybe some of you grew up in poverty and you've broken out of that. Right? I mean, if you're in Westerville, you're probably, you know, not in such a bad cycle, but you've maybe been witness to or seen in others the cycle of poverty and how it affects generations of people, right? But you know, you can be impoverished in many ways, not just financial. You can be impoverished relationally. I want to share the story with you, and I hesitated and I thought long and hard about it. I was going to change his name. Because I didn't want to say it, but I'm going to tell you a story about my dad, okay? He's been gone since I was about 30, and I love my dad. He was a friend to me in many ways, and he certainly was a great mentor in many ways. He's a very hard worker. He raised a lot of kids, okay? And we're all doing fairly well. But what I'm going to tell you is kind of negative. My dad, he worked very hard, but when he came home, he wanted to do his thing. It was easy for me to connect to him with his thing because he loves sports, and I love sports. So we connected over sports. But outside of sports, he didn't really understand me, and I always felt like the kid who didn't, my dad didn't get me. But as long as I was in sports stuff, then at least, you know, we connected, right? My other siblings who weren't into sports, they didn't connect to him at all. In fact, some of them, I think they didn't really even feel like they knew my father at all. But my father, it wasn't like he didn't work hard. You would like him. He was a good man, you know, moral guy. He taught us morals. He taught us right from wrong. He just didn't get us. I remember I was a wrestler in high school. My dad didn't know anything about wrestling. He came to one wrestling meet. I beat the guy. I was on varsity. I beat the guy. I came home. I said, Dad, what do you think? He's like, my dad didn't know what wrestling was. So he was bored with it. He never came back to a wrestling meet. It sucks, right? Listen, I don't blame my father. I feel bad for him. Here's what he did. He worked hard. He retired early. He took his retirement money and he made a business. He became an entrepreneur and he made a business out of his greatest hobby. And then he worked it constantly. But eventually, his health got bad. His health got bad and it deteriorated to the point where he couldn't work. And then when he couldn't work, he didn't have any money for his hobbies. And when he didn't have his hobbies, he really didn't have anything. And the problem was he spent most all of his adult life basically neglecting the relationships around him. And as a result, he wasn't close to anybody. Good man, completely alone. I remember going to visit him when he was older, and he would wonder, why don't they come hang out? When he got sick to die, Tammy and I went to see him in the hospital in the morning. We left, and he died alone. My mom wasn't in the room. The other five siblings weren't in the room. And by the time we came back, he was gone. I know that's a heavy thing for me to tell you, but I feel like this passage is a warning. It is really easy to get caught up in work and let work be your thing and literally completely neglect relationships. When you come home from work, you take the work hat off, it doesn't mean you're not working. We were created to work. We invest. It doesn't mean there's not a time for rest. You should find joy. Find things that you enjoy. But listen, if you can become completely impoverished relationally. And this warning is a warning to all of us to not live our lives in poverty. God is trying to protect us from that. I was thinking about kind of the last way that we become impoverished. There are lots of ways, I'm sure, but one of them is spiritually speaking. That if you neglect your relationship with God, you won't have a good relationship with God. For those of you who have heard and understood the gospel and you're walking with the Lord, sometimes like me, I get busy doing stuff and God is kind of the last thing on my mind. Does that happen to anyone else in the room? Do you ever look at the Bible and think, man, I haven't seen that thing in a while. I haven't even opened up. You ever do that? I have to do it for a living. And there are times when I have to like, well, I better get into this thing, right? Your prayer life? Anyone else in the room? You're like, man, I should probably pray more. I should probably spend more time with God. I should probably carve out some time for God. Anyone else struggle? It's so easy to neglect God because he's not in our face. It takes a decision on our part to actually make time for God. And here's what happens. If you neglect your relationship with God, you struggle in your relationship with God. And oftentimes, he allows things to happen in your life so you'll pay attention again, unfortunately. But I think for some in the room, you actually, when I'm talking about spending time with God and hearing his word and praying, like that's something you don't even know about. You're like, I don't have a relationship with God at all. Jesus actually talked about this because I think people kind of intuitively think, if I'm going to be close to God, I got to do some stuff. I got to become a religious person. And so, you know, some people, even in the Bible, there was a whole group of people who were very religious called the Pharisees. And they would say, listen, you need to do life like this if you want to be close to God. And then Jesus would come over here and say, actually, that's not true. Jesus would say, you got to become more righteous than these people if you want to know God. And these self-righteous Pharisees were like, what are you talking about? We're the most righteous people around. And so they didn't like Jesus. Jesus would talk about, you need to call God Father. That's a personal relationship. And these guys are like, you can't call God Father. How dare you? Jesus looked at the religious people and said, listen, you're going to be impoverished. You're not even going to know God because you're going to spend all your time in religion trying to impress God with some kind of work that you think you can pull off. Let me tell you what Paul writes in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. It says this, verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All of Israel would have said, well, of course, we take a Sabbath every seventh day. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So, okay, what does that mean? Enter from your rest. Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What? Here's what the writer's saying. Listen, if you're trying to strive to know God based on your ability to do something, all you're doing is negotiating with God. You're trying to earn something from God by doing something, and you think God owes you something because you do something, right? Or maybe you're worse. You're like, man, I don't even do that, so God doesn't owe me anything. Like, and your relationship is completely skewed. A real relationship with God is entering into his rest by the power of the gospel. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and paid the penalty for sin, we can enter into a relationship with God where he is our Father. We enter into that rest when we stop trying to impress God and we allow our relationship with God become front and center. And I just want to say to you that if that's you, it's time to be done with that poverty of religion, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and let's stand together. But I just want to talk us through some prayer here before we sing this last song. So let's stand up. As I was talking, I know that I'm talking a lot at you today, but I feel like this passage was a warning, and I just wanted to be able to share that. But as I was talking, maybe God put something on you. Maybe there's been an area of neglect in your life, whether it's work or whether it's relationally or whether it's spiritually. I'm just going to ask that you take a second just as we're praying and just talk to God about it. Maybe you feel like you're losing a relationship with one of your kids or maybe a parent or whatever, you feel like you've neglected that. If you want prayer for that, we have a team of people on our Next Steps team in the back, my back left, your back right. And just as we're singing this last song, just slip out of your seat and just go ask for some prayer. They would love to pray for you. That let God start to intersect that relationship. But wherever you're at, just talk to God. Let's kind of close our eyes and bow our head. If you feel like God's put something on you, just tell him, God, I recognize that this is an area of my life where I've been struggling. Whatever it is, say, God, help me. For some, it could be, God, I recognize I have not invested my time well. Just tell him that. Say, God, help me to reflect who you are in my life. Help me to take a step this week. So as you're talking to God, just doing business with him, I just want to address, if you're in this room and you have never made a personal decision to follow Christ, maybe this is something you believe is true, but you've never said to God, you know what, God? I'm asking you to come into my life. I want to help you do that. Here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I'm sorry. I've lived my life either negotiating with you or not paying attention to you. Just tell him. But say, God, I believe. I believe that you're real. I believe you sent your son, and I believe he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Maybe you've always believed that. Just tell God. God, I've always believed it to be true. Just tell him. But Jesus said, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call out to him, here's what you do. You simply say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for doing life my way. Please be my Lord and my Savior. I want to offer my life to you. Please take my life, God. Let me be your child. Just tell him that. When you call out to God like that, even with the smallest bit of faith, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, but I don't know if I can pull this life off. All you need to do is offer him that little bit of faith that you have, because he works with every ounce of faith you have. Simply tell him, Jesus, I'm yours. One of the things that Jesus says to us is that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you before my Father. And here's what I think the important part of that is. There's something about acknowledgement before other people that just makes it more real. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand up anywhere in this room. If you prayed that prayer, just to raise your hand up. Say, yes, I want to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand up. Take your time. If that's you, God, I thank you so much for all that you are and for this warning and for the encouragement. God, that you made us for a purpose. You made us to work in such a way that people would recognize you. God, help us to be all that we can be, but help us understand rest at the same time. We're not machines, Lord. Help us to invest our time wisely in relationships, and particularly in our relationship with you, God. I pray that you would leverage our time for a bigger purpose than just ourselves. God, I pray for those who are taking steps with you and struggling in faith. I pray you would keep working on their heart and help them, drag them along if need be, until they know you. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Let's sing this last song of praise together.